Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States, and he called himself a Christian, but he was a deist. And you say, well, what does it mean that he's a deist? A deist is someone who believes that God is like a clockmaker. God makes the clock, he winds the clock up, and he lets it go, and then he just steps back and sees what happens. And so Jefferson ended up creating his own Bible. He basically would take the scriptures and he would cut out the parts he liked. And so it was completed in 1820, and the parts he didn't like, he just threw away. So in Jefferson's Bible, there were noted exclusions, which included basically all the miracles of Jesus, most of mentions of the supernatural, including the resurrection. I mean, he just not a fan. And he also got rid of the passages that talked about Jesus' divinity, that he was God that come in the flesh. And so I say all that to say this. What Jefferson did was wrong, and in a real way, there are some of you in this church right now, and they're in every church, they do the same thing. They take the Bible, they find a passage that they don't like, and they say, that one's kind of out of date, and they just kind of rip it out. They just throw it away. Now, don't get worried, it's not the real Bible. I'm not doing that too. But I say with all seriousness that it is a real problem in the church today, and I am greatly concerned. This morning, we're going to talk about what God's Word says, and it's going to make some of you feel very uneasy. I was telling the staff that this is what I call Clear 'Em Out Sunday. If you've been coming here over the last 4 weeks and you love the concept of forgiveness and God's mercy, we preach all of the Bible, we go through the whole thing, and when we're in a book, we deal with everything, and so there's going to be parts, and this is going to be one of those weeks. It's very hard to hear, but for some of you, this is going to be the thing that makes you decide that this is your church. And so I want us to pray before we even open the Word, so let's just pray together. Father, I do come before you, and may we know that your Word is true, every word of it, even the hard parts. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would guard and guide my tone and my words, that they would honor you and that we would have hearts that want to honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. For some reason, my thing is just not working, so you're going to have to control it in the back. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the background to this, Kent Hughes in his commentary wants to remind us that he is writing to the church in Ephesus, and the city of Ephesus was notoriously a sinful city. It was a wicked metropolis that was dominated by the religion and worship of the multi-breasted goddess Diana and her ritual prostitution. It was a way of life. So it wasn't like the original people that he's writing to, that this is a piece of cake. It wasn't. They were a people very much like today, that the culture accepted sexual immorality, it accepted perversion as a way of life, and even exalted and celebrated it. And that's what it is like today. And so before we even look at the text, I just need to remind us, because we can't say everything, but sex is good. God made sex for marriage. That was his intent, and it is beautiful. It is God, I believe, God ordained, and yet it's like a river. A river is tremendous when the water stays within the riverbanks. If there was a river going down the aisle here, we would all look at the river, and it would be beautiful, and we would be nourished by it. But rivers go bad when they go over the banks, the river banks, and then there's flooding and destruction that happens. And so I say all that as we look at this passage. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. I am going to, if you're able, you can stand. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, all the way down to verse 12 of chapter 5. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For this you may be sure, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. There's four things that I want to see in this passage, and there's many more things, but four of them that I want to draw out. First of all, the prerequisite motivation for purity. This passage is calling us to be a people, his people, that are pure. Why? Why would he ask us to be pure? Why would he even bring that up? Why would he say that to the church at Ephesus that were in this culture where it was just rampant. It was rampant with immorality. Why would he say that? Well, he says to us, we're called to be holy as he is holy. In chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, we are his children. We are the ones to whom Christ died for our sins. Everything that you and I have ever done or thought that deserves the wrath of God, he took the punishment on the cross for you and for me. We stand guilty and condemned, and yet in his great love, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and he opened our eyes. When we by faith turn and trust him and turn from our sin, he gives us eternal life and we are his children. We come into relationship with him. And if you understand that, then you'll understand God's passion for you to be pure. If you don't, what I'm about to talk about is going to seem not only outdated, it is going to seem judgmental, it's going to seem like shackles, it's going to seem harsh and legalistic, because you're trying to do it out of a non-relationship. But if you know Jesus, we are motivated by what he has done for us. We are motivated. We want to do it. That relationship changes everything. So I was trying to figure out, how do I try to explain this? How do I try to pull at your heartstrings that you would get that? True relationship changes everything. Josh and Susie, my son and daughter-in-law, they are fostering two beautiful children. And when they call us and say, hey, can you watch the kids? We need to go to the store. Jane and I do not sit there and go, what a headache. We got to go spend time with those stinking kids. You know all they do. They eat and then they poop. That's all they do. I mean, let's just be honest. That's all kids. That's, you know, they're little. That's all they do. Are you kidding? that, I mean, our heart is, like, I leave my reading glasses there so I can swing by. Oh, I forgot. And I want to see the kids. Why? Because I have a heart for them. I love them. I want to do it. And when your heart is where it should be with Jesus and you get the gospel and you get he's forgiven you and you understand and you have that relationship, though it is difficult, you want to honor him. And you're going to do everything you can by God's grace because you know you're bought with a price. So you want to honor God with your body. That's your heart's desire. And yes, there can be struggle, but that is the heart. So that's number one. Number two, six things God's children must eliminate from their lives. In this whole book, we've been talking about things you put off and you put on. We're new creatures in Christ. So verse 3, and again, can I just say right up front, I get this seems archaic in our world today. I've been really praying about this because I know I deal with stuff every week, multiple times a week, and it deals with this. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all purity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. So I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, each one of these. First one, A, sexual immorality, which is the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography, which means immorality or fornication. It refers to all sexual sin. Pornography, it includes that, it includes premarital sex, it includes adultery and marital unfaithfulness. And yet primarily, many times, it is talking specifically about sex before marriage or premarital sex. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, that word is porneia, because of that, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And time again, when that word is used, it is talking about premarital sex. And so when the leaders, the Jewish leaders, were accusing Jesus of being born of fornication, being born of immorality, that's the word that they used. Now, every month, and sometimes almost on a weekly basis, we have a beautiful sanctuary here. It is tremendous for weddings. We get phone calls all the time. People want to rent our place out, and they want to have a wedding here. And I will often invite them into the office, because I look at this as an opportunity to talk with them. And when they come in, or we have this conversation over the phone, I will ask a few questions. I'll ask, where are they at spiritually? You know, are they believers? Is your fiance a believer? You know, I will ask that question. And if they don't know the gospel, and then I will go to the gospel and I will talk about this is the meaning of marriage, and we'll have that conversation. But often they'll say, oh yes, we're both believers. And I'll try to get their story. It's like, okay, where are you coming from? And you know, when did you believe? And then they'll ask her, and I said, okay, permission to ask blunt questions. And they'll say, sure. And then I'll ask them. I say, okay, you're a Christian. Are you involved sexually? Are you having premarital sex? Or are you living together? And surprisingly, most of the time, that answer is yes. And it breaks my heart. And I'll say, okay, do you realize what the Bible says about that? Do you realize that that's sin? I mean, I get the whole culture is doing it. I do get it. But do you understand what the scripture says? And often they'll say, yeah, but. And so I'll say to them, okay, is it a yes or is it a no? And they say, well, I guess it is. Okay, are you willing? Are you willing to turn from that sin? And they will often say, well, I would love to, but it's too expensive to live apart. And I'll say, listen, We want to serve you. So here's what we'll do. We will put you at a house for free. You could stay there for free. We want you to honor God with your bodies. You're bought at a price. Are you willing to separate? Are you willing to honor God? Are you willing to get accountability? I mean, I get the struggle. You got to have accountability. Everyone's got to have it. And more times than not, they leave the office and I never hear from them again. And it breaks my heart. You know what's going to happen? They're going to go to some other place and somebody's going to marry them and they're not going to ask questions. And they're going to get married at a church like this and my heart breaks. And so that's just, I mean, this whole concept of immorality, that's embedded in our culture. The whole thing, the whole issue of pornography is a lie from the devil. And right now, men and women, there are many in this room right now that are hooked into pornography. You have children who you give them iPads and phones and you say, okay, stay away from bad stuff. Are you kidding me? The stuff that I used to have to go when I was younger and unsaved to 8 Mile and Woodward to see, now click, click, or it pops up and says, watch me. It is there, brothers and sisters, and the devil is alive and well, and he wants to wreck your soul, and more distortion happens. Again, sex is good and beautiful and is created by God, but the devil takes it and twists it to where people's minds they're messed up, and relationships struggle with that. And I'm telling you right now, in this sanctuary right now, every week the battle goes on. And again, what do we need accountability. We have to help each other. I've heard parents say, well, I give them the iPad, but I don't, and I tell them, be careful what they're, don't watch anything. Are you kidding me? I don't trust myself. I wouldn't trust a 13-year-old boy with an iPad in his room. And neither should you. Am I judging? I'm not. I am not. Now let's move on to the next one. Point B. All impurity. All impurity, a general term for porneia, referring to anything that is unclean or impure, including homosexuality or every form of sexual corruption. Again, another question I get asked all the time. Well, what does your church teach about homosexuality? Are you so narrow-minded that you think it's wrong? It's like, listen, we believe the Bible. I think premarital sex is wrong. I think what God's word says is true. And I don't care what the culture says. Because just like the church at Ephesus, just like that culture, it was corrupt. And I understand, when I talk to people, I feel like they're looking at me like I got a third eye blinking in my bald head. It's like, really? What planet are you from? And I want to say sometimes I'm from the planet Bible, and this is what we hold to. This is what God's word clearly teaches. I'm not being a hater, but we believe the Bible. We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman only, and that couples are to remain pure. They're not to awaken love before it's time. And it's till death do you part. Third word, covetousness. It's a general term. A general refers to greed for money, but is really much broader than that. It means strong, inordinate cravings and inability to be content or satisfied with the things of God. And this is really getting at the issue of the heart. In Philippians 4:19, it says, they have become calloused and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, same word as covetousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. So yes, the world does that, but we're called to be different. Those are the first three. And it says about those, they must not even be named among you. And unfortunately, I got to tell you, it's named amongst Christians. Not just here, but in every church. And it should not be. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because when we were going through talking about corrupt communication in chapter 4, we spent a lot of time. But the first one, filthiness. Filthiness has to do with general dirty speech. In Colossians 3:8, it says, obscene talk out of your mouth. We shouldn't be like the world. We should act different. We should talk different. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We should be different people. We are called to be lights. Brother and sister, that means you. Not just those that are elders and pastors and staff members. No, that means you. You are to be lights. We're to be different. So there should be no filthiness. Next one, letter E. Foolish talk. Sometimes refers to as low obscenity. Foolish talk has no point except to give an air of dirty worldliness. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pours out folly. And again, we're to have a different talk. And then letter F, crude joking. It carries the idea of quickly turning something that is said or done, no matter how innocent, into obscene or suggestive. And again, from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality. The crazy thing is, most of the TV shows you watch that you like, that are funny, I think about this, the ones I like, it's like, okay, it's crude joking. Not good. And these are the things that he says, let there be no foolishness, no crude talking, which are out of place. Why is it out of place? Because we're his children. Again, we're called to be different. Number 3, the replacement for impurity is gratitude. After mentioning all these things, after saying you shouldn't have these things, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And I could just hear the church at Ephesus saying, wait a minute, you want me to give up my temple prostitution for thanksgiving? Well, why would we be thankful? Why are you going to give up all these things? And trust me, I'm old, but I'm not that old. I get the pull of the world. I get it. But as John Piper says, gratitude is what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you. I mean, we sang about this. Is God for you, Christian? Brother and sister, is God trying to rip you off? Does God, I mean, you parents, you grandparents, do you give bad gifts to your kids? That answer is no. You give good gifts to your kids. You give things that are good and protecting. Why? Because you love them. God is not a cosmic killjoy up in heaven saying, oh, no fun for you. That's not what he's doing. Matter of fact, this is our 38th message in the book of Ephesians. Let me just give you how you have reasons why you can have gratitude. And I'm going to put you into this passage. If you just go back to chapter 1, I'll just read these for you. Sit back and listen. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 7, in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and you believed, were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Yes, gratitude is what you feel when you believe that God is for you and not against you. And young people and old people, I think we need to take a step back And we need to look at the world and say, what's going on? And then we need to know, oh, that's what's going on. Here's, I got some props here. Mr. Ralph Draper, when he had his heart surgery, St. John's gave him this pillow. And the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. Every one of us has to guard our hearts. This heart has two big enemies. The first enemy, we live in a world that is a fallen world, and the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He wants to take the truth of God's word, of what he has made that is beautiful, right, and holy, and good, and he wants to twist it, and does twist it, to all kinds of things. So my heart, your heart, is pulled towards the world every day. I mean, and people say, well, I don't have that struggle. Okay, quit lying to me. I got the struggle. I'm in the Word every day. But I know this world, the devil wants to deceive, and he is. He's a deceiver. And you know what? This heart has another enemy. And Colin Smith says, we got the world without, but we have the traitor within. There's a part of me that wants what the world wants. There's a part of me that says, you know what? The world looks inviting. It looks enticing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says this, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. But don't kid yourself. The pleasures of sin, they are real. They are there because my heart wants to be loved. My heart wants to be cared for. My selfish heart, the traitor within me, wants to be pampered. And it is drawn, I'm telling you, young people, old people, trust me, I've seen this a gazillion times. The world wants to draw us. Now, let's look at this last thing, the danger of impurity. Pastor Jason's going to talk about this even more next week. There's a lot that's here, but we would be bad pastors if we did not come to you and give you the truth of God's word. We really would. I run into people all the time who say, nah, I don't care. I don't care. I'm a Christian. God understands. I don't care. And that's devastating. Because what does God's word say? Look at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The central issue here is God. And who's the true God of my life? How do you know? You watch me. Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these great things? And he says, be gone from me, I never knew you. So how do you know? If I keep practicing sin, and I think it's that continuous, I'm living impure and I don't care. That to me is the scariest thing. Here's what I observed. This is what I've been praying about for 2 weeks. I have been doing ministry, working with young people, either college and career or been a pastor for 32 years, which is depressing because I'm getting old. And here is what I've observed hundreds of times, and I mean hundreds of times. And this is truly what happens. If this is God's people, and I was going to light this up, but they're like, no fire at church, so I can't do it. But when you put charcoals together and you start them on fire, they burn hot. They are just ablazing. And they always do better when they're together. The briquettes do better when they're together. They do. They stay warm. And really, that's how it is with God's people. When we're together as his body, not only in the church, but even outside the church, we do great. We burn hot for Jesus. We pray with each other. We pray for each other. We think about the things of God. We have a mission out there to a lost world. That world needs Jesus. And so we think about being lights to the world. But here's what I observe, and this I've seen this hundreds of times. Someone will say, you know, I'd like what the world's doing over there. And so they remove themselves little by little. Quit coming to Bible studies, quit praying, quit the accountability group. And the world is just drawn. You know why? Because the world, you got an enemy of your heart. The world and the traitor within say, you know what? That looks fun. That looks fulfilling. God and his people and his glory and his purpose does not look fulfilling in this moment, but that does. And little by little, I see people, they're on their way out, and they fall. And that's, you know, and sometimes they come back in the church. They go back out. And as a pastor, I mean, here's my thing. I care for you. I care for your souls. We have to care for each other's souls. We do. Because the devil over here wants to wreck your life. He does. And I've seen it. I've seen it for way too long. Now, what happens when someone leaves? What's the warning that the scripture gives? He says, be careful. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who's covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And you say, well, wait a minute. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Correct. 100% correct. But that real faith is going to bear fruit. So it's one of two things. And again, hundreds I've seen go and they're living and they want nothing to do. What's happening? It's one of two things. Either they are the prodigal son or daughter who go out and they live for the world, and God will make them miserable, and in time will bring them back, and they will come back scarred and beaten up and bruised. And some of you I could have some of you stand right now and say, that's my story. I went out and I was raised in the church. And my concern is for the church kids. You know the truth. You were raised in it. For me, this is real simple. I was not raised with God's people. I was raised in the world. And I know this almost killed me. And I, by faith, repented, and Christ marvelously saved me. I mean, I still struggle of wanting to go over there, but it's like, I know that's death. It's death. It's a train wreck. And I'm not saying, again, not saying I don't get tempted. I'm just like you. I get tempted every stinking day. There's that pull that goes on. But for the one that's out there, the young one who says, you know what, I've been in this Christian bubble, and, you know, Christians aren't very nice. I'm going to go out here. It's like the devil is a deceiver. And be careful. Don't be deceived with empty words. The empty words that says, you're going to be okay. Those people are crazy. They're Bible thumpers. So, some of them, I'm telling you right now, some people are here and the Lord's going to, whom he loves, he disciplines. But you know what's scary? Is some people are here and they don't care. They think they're good. But here's the warning of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. And so I'm not judging anyone. I don't know someone's heart. Please get me on that. I don't know your heart. But I literally have talked to hundreds who say, yeah, I'm a believer. I mean, once a month, twice a month, I'm getting phone calls. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. You living together? Yeah. You having sex? Yeah. Do you realize it's wrong? And then you never hear from them. God, I don't know. You know what I do? I pray for them. If they're real believers, that God would make them miserable in their sin, because life is hard enough when you're walking with Jesus. You know, give them the stiff arm and try to walk in this world. You're going to get crushed. This world stinks. So I pray if they're a real believer, they'll repent and they'll be the prodigal that comes back. And they come to their senses. But there's some, I pray for their souls, because they said the words, but that's all they were, are words. In Luke 8, there's the parable of the soils. And this saddens me, and it also gives me, I guess, comfort. But sows out the seed, four kinds of soils. One falls on the path. They hear the word. The devil comes, takes the word away out of their hearts. They don't believe. They're not saved. Then you have the others that fall on the rocky places. They hear the word. They receive it with joy. So they bubble here. But goes on to say, but they receive with joy, but they have no root. And after a while of testing, a little bit of trials come, they walk away. Then you have the ones that are sown in the thorns. And they hear it, but they go on their way and they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. But then there's a good soil that hears and believes and it bears fruit. And I can only pray that God would so work in our lives that we would be people that bear fruit. So I plead with young and old. And I mean that. I mean, I literally have had conversations with 80-year-olds saying, you can't have premarital sex. Stop it. Stop it. And you laugh, but it's there. And the young people, you know, the devil, it looks great, you know. There's no greater life than walking in fellowship with the God who made you and loved you and being on his mission. And so those people that are around us that are lost, our full court press is that they would know Jesus and his glory, and that they would come to know him. I understand. Can I just say, I get the struggle. The struggle of everything that's out there that's pulling you away. I get it. But that's where we need the encouragement of brothers and sisters to help us stay pure, to stay holy, to keep the fire going, that we would walk with him. We grow cold when we're by ourselves, and we can't be by ourselves. So, where are you today? Are you the one that's just kind of making your move? It's like, well, I still come to, you're here, so you're hearing this, but where are you living? What happened last night? What happened the night before? You clicking porn? Let me tell you, did it satisfy you when you did that? And the answer is no. Did you feel close to Jesus when you did that? And the answer is no. The same thing with relationships, and are they living pure lives? When we're outside here, it's not good. When it's here, it's still a struggle, but it's glorious. And yes, there's forgiveness. I mean, here's the great thing. Today you can make a decision and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. By God's grace, and you get people around you and you get help. in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." What does God see in your life? And I will say this. We have to care about each other. That means you. You have to care about the person next to you. You do. I mean, Pastor Jason and I, the elders, we do our best. And I tell these guys all the time, I feel like an utter failure all the time. Because it'd be great. I'm a sheep herder. I mean, I want to shepherd people. I can't, everybody. I need you to be loving the person next to you enough to get in their face and say, "What's going on, brother, sister? What's happening?" Help each other. We all struggle in many ways, but we got to help each other. In James 5:20, it says, "Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I am grateful for people in my life early on where I was just a little bit inclined to go out, and by God's grace, I had people get in my face and say, "Really? Remember when you were out there?" And it's like, "Oh, yes." And that's where we got to love each other and encourage each other, because Christ is glorious. This life is short. This world, though appealing, does not satisfy. And it's joy in him that we have happiness and joy and a purpose. And so I just want to have us just bow our heads right now. And Ed's not here. Oh, we went get some music ready to play. But I want us just to, you look at your life in light of all that we've said and be honest with God. What's going on? Father, I pray for the one who has been deceived. And the scripture says, don't be deceived. I pray that they would be sensitive and hear your voice and your touch. Lord, I pray that you would make us miserable in our sin when we start to wander from you. Lord, help us to know and realize that there is no greater joy than being right in the center of your will. Lord, I pray right now for that prodigal that they would run into the Father's arms. I pray for the one that went out and is still wallowing in the pigsty of sin. That, Lord, if they're not really believers, that even in their sin, they know the truth, they've heard the truth, many have been raised in that truth, that they would open their eyes and maybe come to you for the first time. Either way, Lord, do your work. I pray for us that we would love and care for people enough that we would want to be your rescue team. And so, Lord, do your work in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing something real short because we're over time, if we could. So let's all stand, and then we'll close in prayer.
We're going to sing "Take My Life" as a dedication of my life to live pure, but also as those to help uplift those that are struggling with purity. We would have the courage and the grace to reach out to them. Sing this. Take my life and let it Take my will and make it thine.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne.
Take my love.
Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet is treasure store. Take myself.
Lord, that is our prayer. Change us, renew us, chase us, that we would be yours and live like children of yours and live lives that are for your glory. Lord, you are worthy of it all. So we pray that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.